Good morning. It's once again a great day to be together and celebrate God's goodness. I'm sure you have been worshiping the Lord in your own home and your own worship time and preparation for the word of the Lord today. I believe that God is here to speak to you today into your life situation, your circumstance, because that's what's so amazing about God's word and God's spirit. It is profoundly personalized to each one of us, as well as to us as a church family. And so I wanted to just thank you again for giving to the Crown of Blessing Fund as we continue to help those who are in desperate need in other countries. They are filled with gratitude as they are able to eat and to feed their children and to rejoice in God's goodness. Many people have actually come to know Christ as Lord and Savior because of your giving. And that's how God chooses to announce himself, is the power of his right hand is an expression of his loving. And so thank you so much for giving. If you would like to give, you can do that on the website. The details for that are given at the end of this broadcast. I'd like to lead us in prayer today as we look into God's Word. Father, thank you today that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes, Lord, we may feel alone. We may think that there is no one on this planet who knows or understands our circumstances and that somehow we are solitary and left behind or left out or neglected. But Lord, that's a lie, because you said you would never leave us or forsake us. You're always immediately available to us. And that is so wonderful about our faith relationship with you. You're always there. We can't go from you. You don't go from us. Thank you, Lord, today for touching us all in spirit, mind, and body as we hear the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that sick bodies are made well simply because the grace of God flies in the word of the Lord to each home. Thank you, Lord, for insight, for deliverance, for revelation. Thank you for making us new again through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. But most of all, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to just greet you again this morning and say, good morning, faith person. Now, you may wonder about that greeting and wonder, was he actually greeting me? Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, God has made you in Christ to be a faith person. A faith person is a person whose life has been reconstructed by faith, and now operates by faith. As the Bible says, you walk by faith, you live by faith, everything you receive is by faith, and you minister God's grace to others by faith. So if you don't see yourself as a faith person, how do you see yourself? Are you a doubt person or an ignorance person? And all some people say, well, I don't know. Well, you're meant to be a faith person that accepts your new identity in Christ as a person who is built a life on faith and is building a life on the operation of faith all the days of your life in every circumstance. And so, once again, I'd like you to, if there's somebody else in your house, turn and say to them, good morning, faith person. And rehearse who they really are in Christ. And we're continuing in our series on the subject From Faith to Faith in the Last Days, the subtitle, The Harvest of Miracles. You may say, well, Pastor Rick, is there anything else in the Bible? Can't you preach and teach us something else? Well, this is such a vitally important truth. It is so important that we grasp not only intellectually but spiritually, and it needs to become so much a part of us, just like your name is a part of you. You never ever forget your name or put it somewhere where you can't find it. It is so ingrained in you. It comes out of you whenever it is necessary, and that's how faith should be in your life. It should be, you should be so saturated with the truth, the vitality, and the life of faith that that's what comes out of you in every context of life. And so if you're tired of the harvest of miracles that has come because of your operation of faith, then fine, skip a few weeks. But if you think there is still many more miracles you'd like to see come to you and through you, then continue with me as we examine this very important subject. I'd like for us to begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33 really is something not just a historical record of people who believe God in history, but also something for us. The Bible says, who through faith or by means of the exercise of faith conquered kingdoms. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a king. And well, yes, you are. You're a king with small k, and you are in a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and you're always confronted with the other king and the other kingdom. And so you and I are supposed to be conquering so much, as the Bible said, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. So you through faith conquer kingdoms. You through faith administer justice. Now that's a big topic right now. I don't have time to dig into that. But justice is administered by faith. And we'll, God willing, come back to that. But here's the most important part of this verse that I want to emphasize today. Who through faith gained what was promised. Lots of promises. Everybody's got a Bible, at least perhaps in this country. Many other countries, they're still struggling to get one of these. But the Bible says you gain what is in the promise book and what promises the Holy Spirit speaks to you only through faith. Many people have a Bible but have no miracles. They have nothing to shout about, no joy, nothing that gives the exhilaration of divine life to their daily life because they don't have faith mixed with promises uttered to them by the Holy Spirit. But we are not those people who live without. We are those people who gain what was promised because we are faith people. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24, if we can look at that, it says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain. Now, you can see right from the beginning of this verse that God is telling us something about the nature of our lives. It's not like the order of this world. The order of this world addresses mountains differently than this verse. You and I face lots of mountains in this life, small mountains, medium size, large size, and Everest size. And so we have to have an approach. If you don't take the right approach as a believer, you don't have what this verse says is going to be your reward. So your approach to a mountain is through speaking. It is through speaking. And he says, if anyone says to this mountain, I'd like to encourage you to camp on that preposition, that word to, for a moment. Because many people around the globe, even believers, even Christians, talk about the mountains. It doesn't say if anyone talks about the mountain. You know, lots of people talk about their mountains. And they can describe them. They can give you scientific definition. They can give you historical context. They can give you all kinds of information sometimes about the mountain that is in their face. But Jesus tells us something so simple. You know, so often people email me or use social media to let me know about something to pray about, and I'm delighted that they do this. I like to join and agree with others in prayer. But this is a vital part to our faith life, is that we must learn not to simply talk about a mountain. Okay, you have to say a mountain exists to some degree, you describe it. You know, I injured my knee. Okay, well, that might be the mountain that you have to get through to get to work. But that just is identifying the mountain. It's not elaborating the mountain. Because here's a vital principle to understand. Whatever you talk about gets bigger. Just put faith aside for a moment. Whatever you talk about becomes big in your life. So you can talk about everything that's depressing and discouraging and uncomfortable and annoying and irritating and exasperating. And you can talk about it, and you can tell this one, you can tell that one, you can tell the other one, you can even tell God, you can tell the devil, you can tell your neighbors, you can tell your work colleague, you can talk, and pretty soon that is something that consumes you. And in fact, if you work with people who have been to prison or in prison, they've had an inner conversation going on inside of them that has made whatever is their world become so big, they took steps they wouldn't have otherwise have taken. And so it's important for us to recognize this simple little principle. The Bible says, if anyone says to this mountain, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just wanted to camp there on that preposition. God wants you to speak to the mountain that's in your life. Not about it so much. You might have to identify it. That's okay. But then once you've identified it, stop talking about it and start speaking to it. You know, God has everything covered. Like you, my life is a classroom journey. A number of years ago, I was on a mission with some other brothers, and we finished the mission, and we had to leave this sort of remote area where we were and travel back in my car. I had a 1965 Mustang, and so we got our stuff and crammed the five of us into my little Mustang, and we're getting ready to take a fairly lengthy journey back to where we lived. And we all got in there, and the car wouldn't start. And you know, we'd been doing the work of the Lord and seeing God do all kinds of wonderful things, but this car wouldn't start, and there was a time issue involved. We needed to get on the road because part of our journey would take us into a snow-covered mountain pass, and I did not want to attempt to go through the mountain pass during a blizzard, and it was that time of year. And they were known for blizzards. There was snow there all the time. And we just needed to get on the road. And so I got out of the vehicle, and I had some experience in repairing cars back in the day. And like you, when you have a problem, your natural instinct is to logically go from A to Z so that you can resolve whatever difficulty it is you face. And so that's what I did. I said, okay, I'll check the battery, I'll check the spark plugs, I'll check the cable wires to the spark plugs, I'll check the distributor cap, I'll make sure there's petrol in it. I knew there was petrol in it. I went through everything that I could think of that would naturally cause this. I took the distributor cap off, wiped it out so it was nice and dry, and everything I could think of to make this car work. And time is going by. 2 hours of pouring over this vehicle, and I'm not getting anywhere. And I'm finding myself becoming anxious. Have you ever been anxious? And of course, anxiety ratchets up when you have a time issue involved as well. And so finally I thought, okay, you know, somebody said, when all else fails, pray. Well, no, that's where you really should start. But I wasn't that smart, and I had exhausted all of my knowledge and experience to no avail. And so I kind of walked away from the brothers and just asked the Lord to help me, that he knew we needed to get on the road and get home. And in a moment of quietness, a thought came into my mind about some particular connection. And I thought, okay, I've checked that how many times, but I'll do it again. That was a thought that came in my mind after I opened myself up spiritually to receive input from another source other than my own humanity. And so I went back and got out under the open bonnet and checked that, tried to start the vehicle, and it started. Praise God. We got on the road because God got us on the road. Well, of course, as things would go, we did get into the snow-covered pass during a blizzard, and we broke down. But that's another story I'll save for another time. What I want to say to you is that God is always there for us to help us if we are ready to open our hearts and listen to him. Last week we were talking to you about some of the characteristics or governing conditions of the law of faith. And we said to you that faith has to be based on what God has said that we have heard. We have to hear God's voice. And so, if I can make this statement, God's voice is God's promise. We talked to you at the beginning of this message that they gained what was promised. Well, God's voice is God's promise. Whatever God says to you, that's a promise. He doesn't lie, and he's absolutely 100% faithful all the time. And so last week, we examined this whole idea of hearing from God. Today, we want to look at asking in faith. So there's the hearing of faith, and there is the asking of faith, is that we all must learn in our approach to God to ask in faith or using faith. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, ask, and maybe on Tuesdays and Thursdays, if it's not raining and everything else is going all right and the internet works. No. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. You know, that sounds just too simple. And I'm sure many people would find immediate argument with that. Well, I've asked, and I've asked, and I've asked, and I've asked. Oh, did you ask in faith? If you didn't ask in faith, you were just uttering words. You were just pleading, begging, hoping, wanting, wondering, desperately desiring. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. So God makes a promise. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, if you want something but you don't get it, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight because you do not have, rather you do not have because you do not ask God. So we start with the simple statement that it's not enough just to have an emotion, a desire, a feeling, a desperation. You have to ask God. You got to ask him. And when you're asking him, that's the initial part of your approach to him. You're saying, what I did on the day that the car, I couldn't make the car work. I was operating everything according to my knowledge, my history, my experience, my whatever. But when I walked away and listened and asked, then I could receive something. And so you can't afford to fail to ask or to think that whatever God gives you, that you're going to use this selfishly just for yourself. James chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. It says, but when he asks, when you ask, when I ask, we must believe and not doubt. You know, you can ask other people for all kinds of things. And sometimes even when you're asking, you're not sure whether or not they can perform what you ask. But when you come to God, you must believe that He will and can provide. He must believe and not doubt. And you see, there's the challenge. That's why we know this is a spiritual contest. If the devil can get you to quit before you start, you're discouraged before you even get to the proposition of asking God, then you're not going to ask in faith. If you're not going to ask at all, you're not going to believe. It is a spirit war to get you to not believe. So when you come to ask God, you must believe and not doubt. In other words, doubting and believing are choices. They are decisions that you're taking. It's not just something that's kind of out there, ethereal, maybe, you know, you just can't get up. No, no. Believing and doubting are both choices, decisions that you take. You choose to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you choose to believe it and you follow through with that by speaking. You do something that evidences that inside here you actually believe that He did die on the cross for you and that He rose again the third day. And that if you ask Him according to what He said in His Word, He will not lie. He'll keep His promise. He'll forgive you of your sins, and you will be saved to live with Him forever. So you must believe and not doubt. So the Bible lays out for us the path and the diversion. The path and the diversion. The path is believing, asking and believing. But the diversion is asking and doubting. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. It goes on to say in the next verse, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. I didn't say that. God's word says it. God says it. If you don't come and ask in faith and deal with doubt. You say, well, but Pastor, what about doubt? You know, you come believing God's word and confessing God's word, but then you get these other thoughts that come into your... Well, recognize what that is. Would you shoot your own success in the foot? No, I don't think so. Would you say, well, I think I'm going to do what the Bible says will work for me? And it is so wonderful, so powerful. But I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to cancel all the blessing and the reward of my... I'm going to cancel. No, no, no. No, you wouldn't consciously, knowingly do that. No smart-thinking believer is going to say, I'd like to cancel the blessing in my life. So what happens? It's a spiritual operation. You're coming to God. That's profoundly spiritual. It's of the spirit realm. You can't see Him, but you're speaking to Him. You're interacting with Him. You're conversing with Him. That's a spirit realm. You say, Lord, I believe You. Thank You for Your promise. You're going to supply my need. And then a thought, a doubt thought, what I call a voice thought, comes into your mind. It says, but if God doesn't supply, you will not be able to pay your rent. You'll get evicted. Where did that doubt voice thought come from? You didn't decide, okay, yeah, I think I will cancel my blessing. I will deny the whole basis for my prayer and my affirmation of God's word and promise. You didn't do that. That came into your head. It didn't find its source in you. But what you do with it is profoundly spiritual. You must discern where the doubt comes. You got to detect. You have to have a spiritual detector concerning your thoughts. And when those doubting thoughts come, you say, no, no, that's a lie. I cast that down according to 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. I cast down every thought, every imagination that's contrary to the Word of God, to the voice of God, to the promises of God. I cast it down. I make that decision. That's the opposite of what Eve did in the garden. She not only listened to the voice, she entertained the voice, she was deceived by the voice. taken in and lost the life she had known. So it's important to deal with doubt and to recognize that because those doubting thoughts come, that doesn't mean you're an evil person or that you're an unbelieving person or that somehow you're less than others or you just don't have the faith of, like Pastor Rick or other great people you've known. No, no, those are all lies. The devil wants you to get stuck in a cesspool of comparison so that you get confused and don't have any reward. No, the doubting thoughts come to everyone. They come to everyone. Everyone. Remember, the doubter, the tempter came to Jesus. So when you set yourself and you set your compass to believe God for something, stay true to it. When the doubting thoughts come, when they come, I didn't say if, when they come, detect where they're coming from. This is a spiritual operation designed to cancel your blessing. As the Bible says, if you doubt, you won't receive. So you got to deal with doubt. Now, you can't embrace doubt. That's embracing the other voice. The voice says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in my glory. That's God's word to you. He will do that. The other voice comes and says, yes, but you know, if he doesn't, and that doesn't happen, then this could happen, and that could happen, and then the whole domino and sequence of things take place, and then I'm on the street, and then, you know, it's just, I can't feed my kids, what are you doing? Once you have made that decision to embrace that voice, your faith is gone. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Unwittingly, when you embrace doubt, you're fixing your eyes on the other guy. That's who you're listening to. That's who you're allowing to plan your future. And so if you're going to be a faith person who continually receives the reward of your faith, you've got to detect the voice of doubt, where it's coming from. And it's not because you're just a rubbish Christian. The devil wants you to believe that. You can't believe. You couldn't believe if somebody paid you. You're just defective. Other people can, and God blesses them, and they do so, but not you. And if ever a blessing happened to you, you were just plain lucky. That's a lie. So it's so important that you learn to ask in faith and deal with doubt. Matthew 21 says, if you believe, you will receive. Let's kind of make it personal. If I believe, I will receive. If I believe, I will receive. If I believe, I will receive whatever I ask for in prayer. That's something so simple and so profound. If I believe, I will receive whatever I ask for in prayer. You know, that's a really good verse to hang on to. You say, but Pastor, I already know these. Yeah, okay, I know you know them, perhaps. You've read them, maybe you even heard them before many times. But the question is, what do you do when you're facing your mountain or you're facing your circumstance or your situation? What's the internal conversation going on inside of you that sometimes creeps out in what you say to others? Mark 11:24 tells us, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, once again, believe. Now notice what it adds to here. The previous verse says, believe you will receive. Here it says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's why I said to you that as a faith person, you live in a different realm than you did before you came to know Christ. It says you're going to believe that you have received it. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. But Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Well, to the natural mind, it doesn't make sense. The Bible says the natural mind, the way we naturally think as humans, doesn't discern, connect, relate to the things of God. Because they have to be discerned, detected, related to, embraced by the Spirit. And so you become fundamentally a Spirit-led person. So you can understand truths that are totally contradictory to what's going on in the world order and the world system and the world's way of thinking. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. So if God provided everything at the cross and he said it's finished, then the storehouse, their warehouse of grace of heaven is full. It's theirs. It's yours. It's got your name on it. You have received it. Your prayer is just, if I can use a poor analogy, is just getting the driver of the spiritual lorry to deliver it to your door. I've already got your order. I've got your order. It's on its way. You know, if you buy something on Amazon, they give you these updates. So you got the update. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, and there's the update. You've received it. And it will be yours. It'll turn up at your doorstep. Now, what a wonderful, awesome promise. And we'll come back to this because hidden in this verse and other verses are such vital keys to having what you don't possess in manifestation. And so we need to ask in faith, using faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, this is the confidence. You know, a lot of my life I have been without confidence. In fact, the early years of my Christian walk, confidence fled away from me. And there were a number of reasons for that that we won't go into today. But I wasn't confident really about anything except how bad a person I was. I was quite confident about that. That's not a sense of confidence that fills you with any joy or rejoicing or any way of looking at life in a positive way or even enjoying life. And so, but the Bible says this is the confidence we have in approaching God. We approach God with confidence. We don't come as beggars. We come confident. Confident that he loves us. He loves us so much he gave what was most valuable to him, and he put all of the horrific things that happened to mankind since the garden upon him because he didn't want us to carry them any longer. And he says, I love you so much. I'll take all that stuff and I'll replace it with everything you're supposed to have. Just come and boldly ask me. Just like a child. You know, when children approach their parents, they don't come crawling on the floor unless, of course, they can't walk. But they come right up to them and they say, Mommy, I'm hungry. Can I have a biscuit? Can I have some crisps? Whatever it is they want, they come confidently. They don't come to their parents and say, you know, I've not been really a very good child. I've not been very obedient. And I haven't picked up my toys or done my homework like I should. And I know I'm not worthy to receive any goodness or favor or help or kindness. And you're probably wishing that I was never born. And, you know, I'm just such a rotten child. But maybe if there is a small, tiny bit of mercy in your heart, Mommy, you could, no, how ridiculous is that? They come and they just put it right out there. Why? because you're dad, you're mom. They know that you love them, you care about them. They have this instinct. And so God wants us to cultivate this same kind of internal instinct of confidence toward Him. And I want to tell you how to do that, because that's how we should come to Him. You know, often as I've been in situations where I came to minister to people and I asked them what they wanted from the Lord, and they told me what it was, you know, maybe it was a family member or maybe it was something else they were really concerned about, and they were really cut up on the inside about some circumstance or situation, or they had a need for healing, and then they added something to it. Well, I know that God probably wouldn't give it to me. I know that I really don't deserve it. What are they doing? They're not coming confidently to the Lord. They're coming ashamed. They're coming self-deprecating, putting themselves down, as though you would receive from the Lord because you had somehow been spiritual enough and you warranted God doing something for you. No, that's why it's called grace. God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We come to the throne of grace. The Bible calls it the throne of grace. It's called a throne because that's where stuff from the throne is dispatched. Kings sit on a throne and dispatch things. They send out orders. They decree things. So we come to the great throne of grace of heaven, and we come confidently. And it's we come there in grace for grace. You only got there by God's unmerited favor. And when you get there, that's what you're going to get, God's unmerited favor. Simply because He's your Father and you're His child. And you come and you ask Him. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, I didn't say this, the Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. We know that we have it. We know we have it. You know, this kind of transaction in relationship is different than most of the time many of our relationships with others. Not so with Him. If we ask according to His will, if we ask in faith, believing, if we come with this confidence that He's our Father, He's done everything for us and He wants to give it to us, He just says, this is how you come, this is how you approach me. Approach me this way and you got it. Approach me this way and you've got it. It's yours. Don't back away, don't run away. Don't hide. Don't back up. Come. Dad, I need. Please help me. Thank you. I ask you according to your will. I believe that you hear me and I receive it. Thank you. And so God is a faith responding, prayer answering God. You know, it's so important to remember that God is so available to you in times of trouble. That is, when you are so desperate and your situation seems most hopeless or difficult, God is so available. Say that word aloud, available. God is available. You know, so often you can get messages on your screen, I'm sorry, this website is not available. It never appears on the screen of heaven. He's always available. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. As I said, you ever been anxious? I've been anxious many times. But here we're commanded, you're not allow yourself to be anxious. If you're not allowed to be yourself, to be anxious, if it's illegal as far as God is concerned, you have to do something that's other than allowing yourself to be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Yes, but Pastor, you don't understand. I got a lot of stuff to worry about, people say. I got a lot of stuff to be anxious about because, if you know, there's this and, you know, the economy's not so good and, you know, jobs are hard to find and businesses are going to the wall and the furlough scheme is ending and COVID is rising and there's spikes and surges here and there and, you know, there's a lot of stuff to worry about. You know, and our children, they're not going to get educated because they miss some months of school and then the whole problem with schooling and so on and so forth. And I got a lot of stuff to worry about. Well, how good are you at that? And more significantly, what sort of progress are you making by being the world's best worrier? How is that fundamentally advancing you? Not. It says, do not be anxious about anything. So there are things in life that can produce anxiety. Turn on the news. That can be an anxiety-producing element if you allow it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. So we're talking about asking in faith, but here's one of the vital keys. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, I know that oftentimes probably the most common thing that people do in coming to the Lord and asking in faith is they ask Him and they thank Him, and there is nothing wrong with that. If you asked and you received, it's fitting and right and proper to give thanks that you have received what you don't necessarily see with your eyes at that moment. However, I'd like to suggest to you that you can deal with your anxiety or your potential for anxiety, should I say, by starting with your thanksgiving before you make your requests. And you can begin to remember and rehearse what the Lord has done. And you can say, Lord, I remember the day that you saved me. And I remember that time you healed my foot. And I remember when you healed my brother. And I remember when you helped us when we had no money. And I remember, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for when that time. And so you're thanking Him even before you get to your petition. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're transacting with heaven on the basis of something God says, come with thanksgiving. Give thanks with a grateful heart. We are to give thanks. And when you are giving thanks to God, you're opening up the spiritual pipeline of heaven so that what begins to come out of you is the new creation mentality. It says, I'm coming to a God who loves me and who cares about me and who has been so faithful to me in times gone by, and He's going to be faithful to me again. Come with thanksgiving. You know, often when I walk and talk with the Lord, go for my prayer walks, I'll start by rehearsing something. I want to get my soul turned around so that I'm in line to hear something. I want to open up the channel between heaven and Rick. And I found this is a wonderful way to do it. And I talk to him just like I'm talking to you today. I say, Dad, I remember when this and that and the other, and how you met me. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we face individually and even collectively as a congregation, circumstances that are not humanly dealt with. We come with thanksgiving. And if you will look after your email, I'm going to give you what I believe is the strategy God gave me for our next step as we approach God in faith and walk by faith as a congregation in relation to our facilities. He says, we come with thanksgiving. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Jesus endured contradiction. He endured contradiction. And you can meditate on that for a bit. But what I'd like to say to you in relation to faith is that it is your faith that enables you to live a life of contradiction. Because the Christian is always living in contradiction to the ways of this world and to circumstances that are opposing and that are attacking and that are difficult. And so there is this contradiction. I'm born again. I'm indwelt by the God of heaven who created everything there is. And so as I stand here, that's a contradiction of what is in my face. Jesus endured contradiction. He endured contradiction. It is your faith life that enables you to endure contradiction and to come out the other side like Jesus did with the resurrection. He has the final say about everything. And he'll have the final say in terms of manifestation if you endure contradiction by the utilization of your faith. So, we must ask in faith. Lastly, today I'd like to just open up this little topic of we must speak words of faith. So, there's the hearing of faith, there's asking of faith, and then there's speaking words of faith. Sometimes people pray and then go away and say something different than the basis of their prayer. Their prayer was supposed to be asking in faith, but then, well, you know, we'll wait and see what happens. I don't know. They don't have a confidence. They're not saying, yes, I have received it. They are not speaking words of faith consistent with what God has spoken or promised. He says, if you have received it, talk like you've received it. Talk like it. Talk like it. Yes, but Pastor, you know, that sounds like I'm lying. Once again, I'm telling you, your life in God is not to be measured, examined, analyzed, or weighed up by the ways of this world. It's from a different order, a divine order, not this world order, but a divine order. God says if you're a faith person, you talk like you've received it, even when other people can't see its manifestation yet, or you can't see its manifestation. I've received it. I've received it. Now, I want to dig into this a little bit because I know that many people struggle and have a problem with talking faith. But, you know, the Bible tells us that the early church asked to speak boldly, and they went out and they did it. God wants you and I to learn to speak boldly. Boldly. And so we must learn to speak about whatever it is we're facing with faith. And we must learn to speak two things in faith. You don't rehearse your disappointments, your negative past experience, but you keep your eyes on Jesus. You learn to believe what you say. Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Okay, that's pretty understandable. Here come the Egyptian soldiers, and they're out there in the desert. And so this is what they said to Moses. Now, I want you to see the contradiction here, the wrong contradiction. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We were better off back home as slaves. What had happened? That's why I told you to rehearse what God has done. They had had 10 opportunities to see God's amazing hand of deliverance. The plagues that came upon Egypt while they were there that God protected them from. And then the final plague. And then the huge miracle that Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. A whole nation of slaves can just leave. And then they had on top of that, everybody seemed so glad for them to go, they blessed them with jewels and clothing and all kinds of valuables. But here they are, facing a mountain, facing a crisis, in trouble, and what comes out of their mouth? They had all these incredible testimonies of God's goodness, His faithfulness, His deliverance, His protection, His blessing, His favor. And now what are they saying? They're negative, condemning, faithless, hopeless, despairing, despondent, and blaming. They were God's covenant people. God loved them, but they were not talking right. They were not talking right. They had contradictory speech. God wants us to learn to believe what we say. He wants you to learn to believe what you say. And so there's two realms, and I'm just going to finish here, but I want you to understand there's two realms of speaking that have to do with faith. You learn to speak about things with faith, and you learn to speak to things with faith. So whatever's going on in this world, you speak about it with faith. This is what medicine says, but this is what God says. This is what I believe. I've told you the story before, but one of the wonderful women of faith in our congregation received some very bad news on the telephone from her doctor. And at the risk of ruining her relationship with her doctor, she said back to him, no, I reject that. I reject that. Now, probably from his side of the story, he's probably thinking, yes, people often when trauma takes place and they get some really bad news that they weren't expecting, they have to take a period of time where they're in denial, and so they just don't accept what is a medical reality and then, you know, formulate a plan to either die in this particular way or just, you know, use whatever is our best remedy. And so from a doctor's point of view, I understand that often there's that kind of shock of really bad news, and so the denial. No, that's not where she was. Where she was she was setting out her compass with her words, and she was saying to him, even if he didn't understand, even if he got upset, she was saying not just to him, but to the source of the trouble, no, I reject this. The Bible says that God teaches us to say no. Say no. Sometimes you just got to say no. Say it aloud. Say no to all ungodliness. If it's attack on your body or your marriage or your children or your finances or your job or whatever it is or your business, sometimes you got to say no. You have to say it. Because your spirit and your words are tied together. God tied them together. I didn't. That's why he says you believe in your heart and you say with your mouth. Your spirit and your mouth are tied together. You got to say it. She said no. And I want to tell you today, the the great part of this testimony is she did not die from what she should have died from. She set her compass right from the beginning, and God's healing came to her. All of us have opportunities to get bad news, to embrace doubt, to unwittingly embrace the other voice, to cancel out the reward of our faith. But that's not what God made you to be. That's not your inheritance, your legacy. And as I pray for you today, God is putting inside of you a character that says, I'm going to trust God in every context and circumstance that I face for the rest of my days. I don't know what's down the road, but I do know that what's down the road is going to be met with faith. And as a result, I'm going to be more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. Father, we thank You today for Your word. Let Your word, Lord, resonate throughout our entire being. When we become so saturated with the truth and with You and our relationship with You and loving You and hearing You and pausing to hear Your voice and then confessing and declaring and speaking and asking, Lord, using our faith as a faith person. Thank You, Lord, that there are so many victories and triumphs that are ours because we take something that is simple, that comes from You, and we determine to operate our lives on the basis of it for Your honor and Your glory. So that all those that are waiting in destitution and desperation, in difficulty and trial, will say, how did You get through that? And then we can share with them the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you to take the songs that are listed in the notes and sing those songs. Let your heart be filled with gratitude. He's been faithful. What a great song. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. As you sing and rehearse all of those things that God has done in your life, renew your gratitude with Him. God bless you this week.